Blog Talk Radio.
Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I come to tell you today that we are so glad that you're here with us on today in this beautiful lesson on today, and we are going to be talking about steadfast till he comes. And we're looking for another just glorious time in the Lord our God, as God will rain down his blessing as we come together to commune and sup in and through and around his wonderful word. I want you to know that you're going to be blessed on today. Why don't you grab your Bible as we get ready to just get right into our lesson. And it's going to be found over in 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, verses 15 through 17. Also 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3, verses 1 through 9. I want you to know that throughout this session of the Words of Empowerment, we're going to be looking at biblical principles, and through this lesson, as we're exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. And I know for without a shadow of a doubt, you are going to be tremendously blessed. Oh, yes, you are. You're going to be blessed. So come right on in, make yourself right at home, and let us just pray. Gracious Father, we come humbly but yet boldly unto your throne, saying we thank you for another opportunity to come and to share your word with your people. We ask, O God, that you allow our tongue to be as a pen of a ready writer as we speak a word, O God, a life unto your people. Let it be revelatory, reveal, unveil, God, your principle and your life into the people of God. Let your ruah be breathed through us in and through the words that you even speak through these lips of clay. And Father, we thank you, dear God, as we yield over to the Holy Spirit to have his own way. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let us look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 15 through 17. And it reads on this line, therefore, brethren, steadfast, and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by words or our epistles. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 9. That finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may be have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brethren that walk disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. For yourself know ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but walked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Now, one of the things I think I like about this passage of scripture that we just read, and I know we're forging right forward into this lesson, is it brought several things to my mind. And I want to just highlight them for just one moment before we get really into the meat of the word in just a moment here. It says, verse 6 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." And so here we have Apostle Paul was talking directly to this group of people in regards to those that will come in and begin to walk disorderly and begin not to follow thereafter what the word of the Lord has said and have been delivered unto the people of God. And so he said, this is what I want you to do, is to withdraw yourself from them and things if they're walking disorderly. And so here it denotes for us as children of God that there is a way in which God will want the children of God to walk and to operate and to work together in a place of unity and not disorderly. And so it's important for us as children of God as to being conscious and being aware of the fact that God wants us to work together in the spirit of peace and love and harmony and unity within the body of Christ. And that's very, very, very key for us to walk in the spirit of unity and oneness, even as we learning thereof of Christ and of God and of the things of God. He still wants us to stand fast in the whole the tradition which has been taught, whether by word or our epistles. And then here we find the Apostle Paul began to talk about that how that neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example. So Apostle Paul began to highlight some of the things that he had in his heart and mind, that they strived to be the example, and they strived night and day to be the example. It says not that we had power to do other things or could have exercised their power in other ways, but what they had made up their mind to be the example of the living God, of the word of God, they were going to be those written and these written epistles read and known of men. They were going to live it and be it. So all would be able to follow there after them because they were charged with the charge from God himself to walk up right before the people of God. And such as it is that we find ourselves, is that there is a call on our life to be steadfast until he comes. And so on that note, let us look at this as we begin to look at the scripture and understand what we're saying here. Now, it said we are not saved to be seated, but we're saved to serve. If all Jesus wanted is our individual salvation without any accompanying service, he would immediately send us to heaven after we initially received the new birth experience. But he leaves us here to work for him and to bring others to salvation. We are to steadfastly hold to the profession of our faith and boldly declare it to our generation. We need to be busy both in words and in work until Jesus calls us home. Now let's look at how we're been called by the gospel. We'll find that over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 3 and verse 14. And it reads on this line, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at the calling that brings thanksgiving. Now, it's hard to imagine a child of God who is not thankful. There are over 150 references to the various forms of the word thanks in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, thankfulness links directly to holiness. One cannot truly be holy without being thankful. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, mentioned that unthankfulness and unholiness would mark the end times. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. You'll see that over in 2 Timothy 3 and 2. Christians should, or the child of God should, reject the unthankful spirit of the age and time and be constantly mindful to express their thanks to God for his wonderful calling and life. Apostle Paul will constantly do that. He will constantly begin to say he thanked God for putting him, finding him, counting him to be faithful and putting him in the ministry. Even though Apostle Paul was going through a lot of test and trial and tribulation, but he still maintained a spirit of gratitude and a spirit of thankfulness unto the Lord that he counted him faithful and worthy to be put into the ministry. So we want to take off and begin to look at this principle here real quickly and for a moment, that what God will want us to be is to maintain a heartfelt thanksgiving before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all that he's done. Now, that does not say that we will not have trials or tribulations or things that will come up and fight against our own very soul. It does not denote that. But what it does denote and what it does say is that we as the children of God, in spite of all the tests, in spite of all the things that come to even to try and challenge us, is that what we must do is to maintain a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. Because the Apostle Paul over in 2 Timothy, he began to bring out some of the characteristics of the times and the mindsets and disposition of people in the end times. And they will be lovers of themselves. They will be covetous. They will be boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to their parents and unthankful and unholy. And as we begin to look even at the landscape, even around us, we can surely attest to that we have brushed up against and have engaged in some of these characteristics already, or these elements even in our times today of people or children being unthankful and disobedient to their parents. We can see people having more prideful spirit and now people will easily and without any conviction, heart of mind, blaspheme, and as well as to be covetous and boasters. But here Paul began to admonish us to reject that unthankful spirit and constantly be worshiping and praising God for all that he's done. Even when we begin to look around our circumstances and situation, it may not be popular or may not even be comfortable. But even in that uncomfortableness, we must begin to look at all of the blessings. What can you look around in your surrounding or in your environment right now and really truly see the hand of God in spite of destruction, in spite of being pressed on every side? How can you still begin to identify the hand of God still yet being in control of your life. And then we begin to take those things and begin to worship God and begin to thank God. Even if we don't see it, we can still thank God for being a holy and a righteous God, a God that will not forsake us, a God that will know our name, a God that will come to us, a God that will bless us in spite of every trial and every tribulation that we may find ourselves in. Now let's look at the Lord chose us from the beginning. And that in itself could be enough for us just to worship and praise God. Now the calling and salvation that God offered to mankind was not an afterthought, which is just one more thing for which believers can be thankful. The cross exists in the divine plan before creation. The church and redemption through Jesus Christ were in God's plan for mankind from the very beginning. God desired to call out a holy people for his namesake and present them to himself for his eternal glory. Now, it is amazing to comprehend that before our birth, God knew us and desired that we would choose to bring glory to him by receiving his order of redemption and giving our lives to him for service. How blessed we are to have responded to that call. Now, Jeremiah 1 and 5 said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto nations." 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20 states, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." So here we find God had planned for us to serve him in holiness long before he breathed life even into Adam and man became a living soul. Now, according to as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We'll find that over in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 4. And we can be thankful that he chose to redeem mankind and set apart a special people unto himself before mankind ever fell into sin in the garden. And so here, child of God, you must recognize and begin to understand that it is in God's plan for us to serve him. Now, many are serving him, but let's take a look at how he wants us to serve him. He wanted us to serve him in holiness and being holy, being set aside and set apart for him to do that work. Yes, by serving each other, by serving other people, but still yet being holy. And many times you don't hear a lot of talking about or teaching about the holiness of God. But we must recognize that is a key element that is key unto our Most High God of his holiness. Now let's look. We was also chosen to salvation through sanctification. God has also called his people unto holiness or sanctification and separation. He has separated believers from the worldly system and set them apart unto his own glory. And what a grand and glorious plan the Lord has for his called and chosen people. When you begin to look at Isaiah 62 and 12, it states, "And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." And I love the song that Israel and New Breed sung over in Africa on their wonderful CD, "I Am Not Forsaken. God Knows My Name, Nor Am I Forgotten. God Knows My Name." And so we can say that we are a city not forsaken. Now, let's look at another scripture, 2 Timothy 1 and 9. It said, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then we'll see 1 Peter 1 and 15. But as he which have called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now let's take a moment and look at that. That is a discipline that we must begin to hone or begin to embrace, that allowing our whole conversation, when we say conversation, we're speaking in essence to our whole life. Let our life speak holiness. Let our conversation, even our words, be saturated with the holiness of our God. Oh, I felt the anointing right there. That is a special place to ascertain to step into the holiness of our God and to live our lives out of that place of holiness and righteousness as unto the Lord our God, so much so that the words that flow from our lips would be that of holiness and righteousness and bring glory and honor unto our God. How is that ascertained? That is ascertained through and by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Ruah, the breath of God, which he breathes into us as one receives the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord give utterance. And many people think that is just for certain people. No, it is a gift for all men, all women, anyone, whosoever will, let them come. That is a part of our earnest inheritance and being sealed with that Holy Ghost. And it's for everyone, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord give utterance. That's the evidence of God coming in and taking up residence within that individual's life and heart. And so it is for you. It is for every man, woman, boy, or girl. Go back and read your Bible. And when you go back and read that scripture, even in the book of Acts, read the whole book of Acts. But this time when you go back and read it, I want to invite you to add another element in your reading. I want you to invite God in your reading when you read that scripture or read that book. What do you mean, Dr. Orne? What I mean is that when you go back and read again, begin to say, God, I ask that you give me understanding. God, what are you saying about the Holy Ghost? What are you saying about these men, the 120 that was up in the upper room? And we've seen the outpour and things of the birthing of the church. It is for every man, woman, boy, or girl. It's a part of when John, in the book of John, chapter 5, I believe it is, 1 through 3, when Nicodemus went unto the Lord and he began to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man or a woman be born of the water and of the Spirit, they cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. That's being born of the Spirit is that which is being filled with the precious gifts of the Holy Ghost. Go back and read again, but read it with God, and asking God to give you revelation and give you understanding. Now, we are called by the gospel to attain glory. When a person receives salvation, they become a partaker of the glory, the very glory of Jesus Christ. And we'll find that over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 14 and chapter 2 and verse number 14. And that's key also for us. To receive the Holy Spirit into one heart is to receive the glory of God. Now, when Moses returned to the people of Israel, he received the law of God on Mount Sinai. He had to veil his face because of the shining glory of God. His face so shone that the people feared him. And you'll see Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. Now, Moses requested to see the glory of God, but God could not show him the fullness of his glory, or else Moses would have died. So God covered himself and allowed Moses to see only a fleeting glimmers and glimpse of his glory. You will find that over in Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23. Yet his fleeing encounter with the glory of God caused Moses' faith to shine. What an incredible encounter it must have been. Paul referred to the veiling of Moses' face when he wrote to the Christian of Corinth about the glory of the Spirit of the Lord. And you can see that over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 7 through 18. Now, when a person receives the Holy Ghost, he receives an encounter with the very glory of God. It is no wonder that one's face shines with joy in the presence of God when they receive the Holy Ghost. You'll see that over in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verses number 18. Now let us look further as we continue to look at this glorious word. The next point or principle that we want to look at is the command to stand fast. Now 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 15 through 17 read, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which we have been taught, whether by words or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Now, when we begin to look at Paul, Paul had admonished the Thessalonians to stand fast. And this is translated to be stationary, to preserve. In other words, it is to stand firm, persist, and persevere, and to keep one's standing secured. This requires a person to be continually on guard and to fight a good fight against the enemy of man's own very soul. They must keep the finish line in mind and walk faithfully in the ways of the Lord. They must resist temptation and the ever-persistent call back into the old lifestyle of sin. And this is the piece and the point in which is very key for the children of God to be mindful. When you feel those things that's pulling you back into that old lifestyle, you must resist that and say, "Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go back to that where God has brought me out." That's where the scripture in Paul is admonishing us that we must stand fast and resist it. I don't care who want to go back. You have to make up your mind and say, "Oh, no, I'm not going to go back. I am standing fast and I'm standing firm on the things of the Lord our God have given unto me and the grounds that I have gained in and through and by the power of God, no matter what force, no matter what thing that come up against your own very own soul." And that does not to say that we are not going to have things that come against our very own souls. But what we must do as the children of God is to resist it and to resist temptation and be ever persistent to stand firm on the word of the Lord. We must keep our faith firmly anchored in the one in whom we have believed and placed our trust for salvation. Now, 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 12 says, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." So Apostle Paul began to say, you know, look, I'm not ashamed. You know, yes, I've gone through that. Yes, I had endured these different various types of trials and tribulations and challenges, but I'm not ashamed. But what I am going to do, I'm going to be committed to the very end because I believe and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I commit to him against that day, against the day of trials, against the day of tribulation, against that day of persecution, against that day of being even backed up against the wall, against that day of being very challenged by the vicissitudes of life. Apostle Paul said he is persuaded. And so we have to get to a part in our time, in our hearts, in our mind, in our life that we are persuaded in our mind, in our spirit, in our heart, that the very God in which we serve is able to keep that which we commit into his hand. And if I commit my life into God's hand, I must be persuaded that God is able to commit, keep it. If he created it, if he's formed it, if he breathed his own life in it and his own breath in it, he's able to keep it. Look at this world. He even put the earth on his axle and commanded it to orbit around the sun and to tilt at its right formation and angle so that the sun will not burn up the earth. And if God is able to keep this earth orbiting around that sun to obtain light as well as to warmth, and the solar energy that we need to be able to stay alive on this earth, surely he can keep his own creation, the human mankind, in things. And so we must become persuaded in our mind that God has all things in control. I just feel the power of God right there. And I just want to praise him and give him the glory because I'm fully persuaded that the God in which I serve, he is able. I don't care what comes up against you, he's still able. I don't care how you feel in your body, he's still able. I don't care how far against the wall you feel yourself pinned up against it, God still yet is able. And all you need to do is open your mouth and begin to release that creative power which raise Jesus Christ up and release it out in the atmosphere, and God himself will come and perform it, because I believe firmly that there is power in your words, and God will get in those words and perform it, especially when you speak in his word, because he said, I watch over my word to perform it. All he's waiting for you to do is have enough faith to believe and to speak it. That's a divine inspiration and prophetically speaking on your own situation. And God said, I will perform it, because you had faith enough to believe that I am who I say I am. Oh, child of God, I just felt some power. I feel the power of God. In this place. Oh, I feel the power of our Lord and Savior. Let's look forward. And as we begin to look at hold to tradition that we're taught, Paul urged the Thessalonians to continue to observe the tradition he had taught them, both when he had been with them in person and also in the epistle he had written to them. And you'll see that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. These were not man-made or personal tradition, but the teaching based on biblical principle that Paul had taught them. And these are the things that God wants us to hold fast to, is those biblical principles that he has delivered unto the church and given unto the people of God. Now, there are two kinds of tradition. One is man-made tradition, and tradition that arises and raised out of biblical-based teaching. Some non-essential tradition may be good, but we should not try to require others to follow our tradition that are not required by God's word. Other tradition stems from required biblical principle, which are the kind of tradition that Paul was admonishing them to keep. We must resist the temptation to evaluate personal tradition to the level and elevate it to the level of biblical principle. To do so is to succumb to the trap of pharisaical living. False churches have used man-made tradition to undermine biblical truth. Moreover, false teachers have elevated human tradition to a place of authority and to that has held by the word of God. Now, we must recognize that Paul was talking about the biblical tradition of the biblical principle. Now, this is not to say, and I want you to hear me very, very well, this is not to say denote or in any fashion or form that the church do not have order and the church do not have a mode of operation and how they operate and live out the theological experience of living out of the theological expressed theology and things, which is the word of God. Yes, there must be order in the church. There must be structure in the church. There must be discipline also within the house of God. And we want to really highlight that and bring that out, because unless we kick against the very order that God has set in his house. And so that order is totally different to what I'm speaking in reference of, is about the biblical principle, which is the tradition. Now, don't get it mixed up with the order, with the polity or the governance of that church. So I'm speaking purely about the tradition through the principle of the word of God. Now, Paul, we are to follow the teaching of Jesus Christ and his apostle. Other traditions should be remain optical, optional, should never receive the same status reserved only for clear teaching of the scripture. And so here we're talking again in reference about the biblical tradition, the biblical principle of the word of God, not the experience, not the theological experience, okay? So you want to make that clear, because even in our own daily life, we are experiencing the principles, the same principle, but we may experience it in a different manner and fashion and way, because God will deal with us individually and yet collectively, okay? Because we have an individual relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which may be different than what it looked like for you, and how he may speak to your heart may be different than the way in which he speaks to my heart. But guess what the biblical principle said? He will speak unto our heart, okay? Let us move forward. The comfort of every good word and work. Paul expressed his desire that the Lord Jesus Christ comfort the heart of the Thessalonians and establish them in every good word and works. It is vital that the child of God anchor ourselves in the doctrine and the practices that was taught in the scripture by the Lord Jesus and his disciples. To live according to the teaching of the scripture provides us a reasonable measure of certainty and comfort even to our hearts. And so here we must recognize that as we begin to live out the scripture and to live out the teaching, it's going to bring comfort unto the hearts of the people of God. And this is what the tradition Paul was talking about for us, as to hold fast unto as people of God. Now, let us look further into the word of the Lord our God. Now, over in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5, we're going to look at there was a command to pray with confidence. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, the Lord, may be free course, have free course, and be glorified even as is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye do and will do the things which we command you. The Lord direct your heart in the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, let us look further. It is right for the believer to pray with confidence. The writer of the book of Hebrews admonished the believer to come boldly to God's throne when they pray. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. There is no place for a timid spirit when one is praying. Rather, we should pray with boldness and a victorious spirit that is full of faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at what it reads, Hebrews 4, verses 15 through and 16. It said, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Now, let us look further. Now, prayer is a command. To stand fast is a command from the Lord. Now, let's look a little further into praying. Pray for a free course of the word. 2 Timothy 2 and 8 and 9 say, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bond, but the word of God is not bound. Nothing hath the power to stop the word of God except our own human will. We cannot nullify the word of God, but we will cause the word of God to be ineffective in our personal life if we reject it or choose to ignore it. Still, Paul's word will have the final say. God's word will have the final say. It shall prevail in the end, and all will observe the unerring truth of his precepts. Now, let's take a moment and look at that, because that's very, very key and things. And so that we can all have a good understanding here that if I reject or individual reject the work of the word of the Lord, then the word of the Lord will have no effect in their life, and it will not prevail in their life because one chose to ignore it or chose to not receive it and then. We can nullify that word, and we can stop it from having its power and that power to have its effect in our life if we reject it. That's why the scripture said, whosoever will, if I will to obey, if I will to open my heart to God's word, then I'm able to partake and receive all of the promises and all of the covenant that he has for me. But I have to have a will to receive, a will to walk in it, a will to read it, a will to obey it. And that's very, very key and things in our life. And we must ask ourselves the question, am I willing to receive the word of God in my life and willing to obey the commandments that God has set forth to us through his word? Am I willing to receive all of the principles of the word of God and biblical principles that he's placed for us as children of God? That is an individual choice. That's something that no one can make an individual choose. He said, choose ye this day, choose you who, this day whom you will serve. And so we have to make the choice individually. It said, when we pray for the word of God to have free course, we actually are praying that it will run its positive course in the heart of those who hear it preached and embrace it with faith. Through our prayer, we actually become part of what the word is accomplishing on the earth. God's word will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent, but the individual who hear it is determined what its effect it will have in their own heart. The word preach will either condemn or save. It will condemn those who reject it or determine not to respond to it, but it will bring redemption and life to those who embrace and receive it. It is up to the one who hears how they will and how they will respond, in which category that individual will sit, and things either sit in condemnation or sit in life and being a responsive and redemption and being redeemed in and through and by the word of the Lord. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55 and 11. Now let's look again at being commanded to pray. Pray for the word to be glorified. By praying for the word of God to be glorified, we are praying that it will find root in the lives of individuals and that it will bear its intended fruit of redemption. Now, God receives glory when a sinner repents and receives the purpose for which he allowed the Son of God to suffer and die. When his word received glory, God received glory. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 8 through 9 and verse 23. But other fell into good grounds and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 34-fold. Who have ear to hear, let them hear. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and also he beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Matthew 13, verses 8 through 9. And verse 23, we do not glorify the word by just reading and memorizing it, though these are good spiritual discipline. Rather, we glorify the word of God when we take time to apply its precepts to our lives daily. When we live according to the teaching of the word, we glorify it, the word. Paul was admonishing the Thessalonians to faithfully live the word of God. We as children of God, we must faithfully live the word of God. It's one thing to read the word and commit it to memory, but the higher order, the most blessed place, and what brings God much glory and honor is that we not only read it, reading it is important, memorizing it is very important, but greater is living it, being that living epistle written and read among all men, and living it and becoming the word. Now let's look at furthermore about this command to pray. It said, pray to be delivered from the wicked. And in the scripture, Daniel 6 and 20 said, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thy service continually able to deliver thee from the lion? The God who delivered Daniel from the mouth of the hungry lions is the same God who dwells in our heart by his Holy Spirit. He is able to deliver us from every trial and test and bring us through them with faith and victory. Some things happen to us to further the gospel message and bring glory to God. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 12 and 13. Other things are direct assaults of Satan himself. But whatever the trial we may encounter, the Lord is able as well as ready to deliver us. When bad things happen to God's people, we can be certain that he is near and is always ready to strengthen us. And he wants us to remain steadfast and victorious so that he may receive the glory in the end. And so when you find yourself in that hard place, in hard time, just stay faithful, stay steadfast, and knowing that God is going to strengthen us while we're in it, or he's going to deliver us out of it at that set time. We know he is. At his appointed time, that it may bring glory and honor. And we don't have to go back, but he's called us to stand fast, hold fast. And that's what we was talking about even on Sunday in regards to holding fast to the horn of the altar, being in prayer, praying. Prayer is going to strengthen you. A little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. The more you pray, the more you call on God, the more you talk to God, and then the stronger you will become as a child of God. Now, another point he said, remember that the Lord is faithful. What we need in these perilous times is a baptism of truth in the Lord and his way. God's ways are so much higher and better than our ways. If you look at Isaiah 55 and 9, it says, for as heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. But we have to place our trust and confidence completely in him. When we face a trial, test, or temptation, we must trust Jesus, believe in his word, and hold fast to his promise of divine assistance or divine intervention. Divine deliverance. He is a deliverer. Now, 1 Thessalonians 10 and 13, there have no temptation taking you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So here God is saying, I'm going to make a way for you to escape, and I'm going to make a way for you to bear it. And things, even though you find yourself in the midst of the trial and tribulation, God is faithful. And all you can start doing is when you find yourself not having words to say, just be declaring who you know God is. God, you're a faithful God. God, you're a deliverer. God, you're a way out of no way. God, I know you're going to open the door, and I know you'll make a way out of no way. Lead, guide me, and direct me into that truth, and watch him do it. Now, Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that through all their steadfast endurance of trial, the Lord would lead them more deeply into the experiences of God's love and increase their patience for his return. Too often, people allow trial to cause them to question God's intention, and they become bitter. But if we will faithfully serve him and place our trust and confidence in him, he will make us better and not bitter. We need to pray for one another and admonish one another to walk in love and trust and patience as we wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so remember, whatever you've gone through in your life, whatever you faced, or whatever you had to endure, it's not to make you bitter, but it's really to make you better to taste and partake of the love of God and the mercies of God and what God is doing. And you may say, God, how can I love God and taste of God and all these negative things that is happening in my life and the things that you're going through? Still, even in the middle of that, God is still yet working. He's still yet good. And the end is not yet. He has still yet is working it out and it's going to bring good on your behalf. Now let's look at the final command that we want to talk about tonight. Today is the command to walk in the tradition. Command in the name of our Lord. Now when we look at Colossians 3:17, it said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Our safety and strength are in the strong name of our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be persecuted for his name, but we need not be ashamed or forsake his name. On the contrary, in his name we have victory. When the Apostle Paul commended them in the name of the Lord, he called on the highest possible source of authority, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hold fast to that name and use that name when you need it. He said he commanded to walk in the tradition received. Earlier, Paul had admonished the Thessalonian to keep the teaching and the tradition of the scriptures that he had previously taught them. He went on in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 to urge them to separate from those who rejected the biblical tradition. The scripture teaches, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. The implication is clear. Two cannot walk together without the fundamental agreement. Paul wrote to the church in Rome to urge them to be aware of those who would reject the teaching of the scripture and to avoid them. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Romans 16:17. True faith arises as we faithfully hand the word of God from one generation to the next as the tradition of biblical truth. And so we must continue to share this gospel as well as this good news. Let's continue to look at what the command is saying. He said he commanded them to follow example. 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So here Paul was admonishing them to follow him. He said, in that day and age of the fallen hero, one can become skeptical about following any other human. Yet there are those who live lives, provides us a good example when we should follow and emulate. Paul wrote, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk as ye have us For an example, Philippians 3:17, we must follow the faith of the faithful as directed by God's word. Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 8. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. He also commanded to note the disobedient, but consider them as a brother and not an enemy. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with them, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, Paul warned the church to observe disobedient people or disobedient Christians and to not keep company with them. But it's important that in doing so, our motive is to correct. We want them to feel shame for their errant behavior, but we do not want to destroy them. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they are in error. We have an obligation to try to reach out to them with brotherly love and kindness, but also with firmness. Some have called this approach tough love. And sometimes even in the church, we have to correct. He said open rebuke is better than secret love. If we see someone blatantly be disobedient, it's that shepherd's right, under-shepherd's right, to speak and address that condition, even that behavior. And here the Bible's saying don't even have company with that person. You know, treat them, respect them, and be nice and kind to them. But if they're going to be blatantly disobedient, do not have company with them, because that same spirit will jump or leap even upon that person who has good intention. But he said for us to be kind and loving and show kindness so that it can turn their heart back unto God and that they will begin to do the right thing. We need to follow the principle of reconciliation and not division. Our human tendency is to quickly cut off those who we have disagreed with. But we are responsible first to try to reconcile them to Christ Jesus and fellowship with the believers. Restoration is much better than disfellowship. Now, Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so when we find someone that have been overtaken with a fault, you know, we as the church, there's a command for us to restore that individual. And he said, he that is spiritual, those that have a spiritual mind, restore that individual. Don't walk away from them if they've been overtaken. They're not blatantly disobeying. They've just been overtaken by a fault. And the Bible said to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself and things, lest thou become tempted. Now, the spirit of meekness causes a person to resist temptation to spread bad news of a brother or sister's spiritual failure. We should pray for them and do whatever we can to try to restore them to the fellowship in Jesus Christ. We need to realize that when one person failed in the kingdom of God, nobody wins. But when one person wins, we all win. Let us help one another win. And so let us nurture and let us help one another win. And then that one that is disobedient, we still yet must, God said, don't give company to that and things. And so being able to know who's in disobedience and who that one that has been overtaken by a fault. Now let's look in conclusion is peace, and that peace is from the Lord. Over in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 16 through 18, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salvation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Now, the end of a person's steadfastness is peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we faithfully live for Jesus and steadfastly cling to the truth of the scripture, we will receive the reward of peace. We will feel confidence in our relationship with him because of his peace that reigns within our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Now let's look. Matthew 25:23 says, "And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." There is a reward that awaits those who hold fast steadfastly to the truth of the scripture. Those who are faithful and obedient to the end shall enjoy the fruit of their faithfulness. God has called us through the gospel to a life of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. The glory of God that we now enjoy has caused a deep spirit of thanksgiving to resonate within our heart. As we stand fast in the calling of the Lord has given to us and we faithfully cling to the unchanging biblical tradition, we will receive comfort from the Holy Spirit and the knowledge that we can place our trust and confidence in him. As we continue in Jesus faithfully, we can rest upon his unwavering faithfulness and enjoy the peace that emanates from the Prince of Peace in our lives. I come to tell you, child of God, there are commandments for us and blessings as well as we close this lesson of being steadfast and unmovable. We must begin to recognize that we've been called by the gospel, the calling that brings thanksgiving. And not only that, from that call, it'll bring a place of thanksgiving. And not only that, the Lord himself chose us from the beginning. And he's chosen us to salvation through sanctification. So you must set yourself apart and be sanctified, called by the gospel to attain glory. And then we are not only called, but we are given commandments. We are commanded to stand steadfast in the calling, and we are to hold fast to the scripture, the biblical principles, and the truth of the word and the comfort of every good work and word. And we are commanded to pray with confidence. Pray that the word have free course. Pray that the word be glorified. Pray to be delivered from the wicked. And pray that the Lord will let the Lord direct in love, and that God will strengthen and keep the people of God. We are commanded to walk in the tradition. We're commanded in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're commanded to walk in the tradition that we received, and that's the biblical teaching that has admonished us to be not unequally yoked. It said, can two walk together except they agree? We're commanded to follow the example. Over in 2 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Then we are commanded to note them that are disobedient, but to consider them as a brother and not an enemy. Then we also was commanded and talked about that one that was overtaken in a fault, and he that which be spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And we talked about the brethren or that person who is just blatantly being disobedient and things, and that God said for us to have, keep not company with that one that's blatantly being disobedient. And then in conclusion, we spoke about the Lord of peace will keep your heart and your mind and your soul in your steadfastness. And finally, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord. So far, our lesson on today, I pray that you have been tremendously blessed and strengthened in and through the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, dear God, as we embrace your biblical principles and teaching for the people of God. We thank you because you loved us just that much to be an example and give us examples. that we can emulate our lives from. Father, we ask that you continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth forevermore to strengthen us and fortify us down in our inward man to be men and women of God that you have called us out to be, just not just the hearer of the word, but also a doer as well as an epistle written and read and known among men. Father, we ask, oh God, that you bless every one of my listeners on today, that you allow your word to exude through them. And if they don't have the Holy Ghost, Father, I ask that you stir their spirit, heart, and mind until, Lord, they find that place that, Lord, is preaching the true word and unadulterated truth of God, even so for the infilling of the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor in Jesus' holy name. We pray. Amen and amen. And so in my closing, I come to tell you, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Let God open that door for you. Let him bless you as he so wants to do in his heart by the vehicle of you just asking him, and watch him do great and mighty things. So open your mouth and ask God, the Most High God, and he will do it for you as you pray and ask him according to his holy will, that your joy might be full. Father, we thank you. And until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord make you rich and add no sorrow. So God bless you until we meet again. Blessings be on your day. Bye-bye.